Let's turn in our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 4. As you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God if you're able, as we begin reading in verse number 13 and read several verses here this morning. Romans chapter number 4, verse number 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Father, we thank you for your word as we consider this passage this morning. Lord, may your Holy Spirit give us clarity and understanding. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated as we continue now in the book of Romans. Chapter 4 is all about Abraham. Now, the book of Romans is all about salvation, at least the first 11 chapters. Chapter number 12, he kind of changes directions and has more practical application, applying salvation to life. But as he established that all men are sinners, in chapter 1, he established what man is without Christ, totally depraved and not even desiring salvation, not even seeking the Lord. In chapter 2, he established that that involves all men. Chapter 3, again, all men are sinners. Now as we come to chapter 4, he's using Abraham as an illustration that salvation comes by faith. Salvation comes by faith, and that's what we looked at last week, the fact that the law cannot save, that there has always been and always will be only one way that a soul can be redeemed. A soul cannot be redeemed by the keeping of the law. And he made that very clear in the verses that precede this. And we're kind of separating thoughts here, and it kind of, you lose some of that context of the scripture. But he's building off that thought that the law cannot save, but faith can. By faith, we can have righteousness or redemption. As we focus in on these verses, what is established here is since faith is that which brings salvation, that is eternal security comes by faith. And that's the whole point here. He's going to really develop the thought of eternal security in chapter 8, just in amazing ways, and what a wonderful chapter 8 is. But here in chapter 4, he's introducing that subject that since it's by faith, you are eternally secure. And if it was by the law, there would be no security. So let's see how he brings that about. And I just have four simple points, and they all start with the thought of the law. In verse number 13, we find that the law does not secure the promise. Now, the direct context of the promise is that which we would call the Abrahamic covenant. When Abraham was still in Ur of the Chaldees, you remember God called him out of the land and to a place that God would then show him. But it involved this promise from God to Abraham, involved three particular things. It involved the promise of the land. People today question Israel's right. They call to the land of Israel. They call them occupiers of the land. And they believe the land belongs to the people they call the Palestinians. But the fact is that land belongs to Israel and a lot more than what today is known as the nation of Israel. Because of the Abrahamic covenant, God made a promise, irrevocable, way back then to Abraham. That was involved in this promise being referred to here. It also involved the promise that Abraham would become
a great nation. Now, how many children did Abraham have at the time the promise was made? This many. I'll put them all down. Zero, lest you get confused. He didn't have any kids. And God said to Abraham, you're going to have so many descendants that when you look up at the stars in the sky, you're going to have that many kids. You just can't number them. There's so many. Maybe not kids, but descendants. Well, you hate to have that many kids. I like kids. Always want a big family. We wound up with five. I don't think I'd want that many. But nevertheless, Abraham believed it. Against all odds. What a testimony of faith. And that's how he secured the promise. It wasn't by the keeping of the law, but there's a third part involved in that promise. And that was that of the Messiah, or as he would understand it, the seed of the woman. Because he understood in God's promise, when God said that all nations will be blessed in him, he understood it referred back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, when Adam and Eve had fallen and the promise or the judgment was brought by God upon each one, upon Adam, upon Eve, and upon the serpent, that the serpent would have his head bruised by the seed of the woman. They understood that and they passed that down from generation to generation, and Abraham understood that the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would come through his seed. He received it by faith, not by the keeping of the law. And so we understand that the law does not supersede faith. Now, the promise was given about 400 years, it was actually a little more than 400 years before the promise was given. I'm sorry, before the law was given. But the law did not then take the place of faith or of the promise. And so that leads us into verse number 15. I'm sorry, verse number 14. The law does not supersede faith. Verse number 13, the law does not secure the promise. If the law doesn't secure the promise, then certainly the law does not supersede faith. Verse number 14 says, very simply, for they, if they of the, which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect, because the promise was secured by faith. And that was established in the verses we looked at last time, that Abraham wasn't in circumcision when God gave him the promise. He was just given the promise, Abraham believed it, and it was counted to him for righteousness at that moment. Then as a token of that covenant, circumcision was then instituted. But it came without and completely apart from the law. And so when the law came through Moses on Sinai, the law did not take the place of the promise. It did not supersede faith. Did not replace faith. God's people have always been saved by faith. If obtaining the promise could be secured by the keeping of the law, then there would be no place for faith, and the promises then given in response to faith would have been canceled. That's what God's trying to say here. If the Jews, who are the people of the law, referred to in verse number 16, if they could secure that promise and keep that promise as their own because they kept the law, God says it's just nonsensical. It's contradictory. God says they can't be heirs by the keeping of the law. They can only be heirs by faith, by believing that which God said. And he gives the reason for the law, and that's in verse number 15. We see that the law does not satisfy wrath. And this is concerning. I mentioned last week that every man-made religion and the majority of that which comes under the umbrella of Christianity has one way of salvation. Now, it manifests itself in different forms and different ways, but there's really only one way of salvation, and that's of works. We can put the synonym law in place of that word works. There's things you have to do in order to be saved. Things that you have to perform, rituals and commandments that you have to keep if you want to be saved. But God makes it clear in verse number 15 that the law does not satisfy wrath. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Look with me at verse 15 again. He says, because the law worketh righteousness? No, it says the law worketh wrath. He goes on to say, for where no law is, there is no transgression. When he uses the word law in that second phrase, he's not talking specifically of the Mosaic law. He's talking about any law. He says, if there aren't any rules, there can't be any transgression. Now, I've mentioned Steve Emelander before. You probably won't remember the name, but he was a childhood friend when I was in elementary school that I always felt sorry for because he never got punished. He didn't have any rules in his home. That's just the way his parents were. They were very progressive back in the late 60s, and they just felt he should be able to do whatever he wanted to. Yeah, he's in jail now. I don't know if he is. I didn't follow him, but that's what they're training him for. And I know things didn't go well with him until they moved away. But nevertheless, how cool would that be to grow up and never get a spanking because you never did anything wrong because there were no rules to do wrong? That's kind of what God's saying. He says if there aren't any rules, there's no transgression. But the fact is there are rules. He established that in chapter 2. That even those that don't have the Mosaic law have a law. God built it in our hearts and in our minds. Our conscience tells us what's right and what's wrong. We know. We don't have to be taught. We know that stealing is wrong. Otherwise, you would just walk up and grab the car keys from your neighbor and drive off with their car without returning it. But if you're going to do that, you do it when they're not looking. Because you know it's wrong. Because there's a law that God has built into all of us. God says what law does, it doesn't bring righteousness. What it brings is wrath. The wrath of God. And so as they try to merit salvation, as they try to earn their redemption, as they have their lists of do's and don'ts and the rituals that they need to perform in order to get saved and have a home in heaven, what they're doing is exactly the opposite because they're trying to do it apart from faith. And it fails because the law cannot and will not ever satisfy wrath. There's only one thing that will, and that's faith in the gift of God. Faith in the gift of God. And he makes some reference to that in verse number 16 when he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. God giving us that which we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be able to stroll alongside that pure river of the water of life. We don't deserve to be able to reach up and pluck the fruit from the tree of life. We don't deserve the mansion that God's preparing for us. We don't deserve to walk along those streets of gold. We don't deserve to mosey on up to the throne of grace and to fellowship with our Savior. We don't deserve any of that. And yet God gives us all of that if we'll just receive His promise of eternal life by faith. If we try to earn it through the keeping of whatever law we may design in our hearts and our minds, God says it's going to do nothing but incur my wrath in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so in verse number 16, he assures us that the law does not save any man. The law does not save any man. Now, not all men had access to the Mosaic law. And so when we read in this verse, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. When it talks in the middle of that verse to that only which is of the law, that's speaking specifically of the Jew. They're not saved by keeping the Mosaic law. They never have been saved by the keeping of the Mosaic law. They've only ever been saved by faith in the promise of God. That redemption is possible if they'll trust in the redeeming one who will die on their behalf. But he says it's sure for the Jew, and it saves the Jew, not the law. But faith also saves those that are not Jews, the uncircumcision, referred to here as those of the faith of Abraham. But the point he's making in verse 16 is that it's sure, it's certain, it's secure. It cannot be changed, it cannot be altered, it cannot be taken back, it cannot be taken away. God wants us to rest securely and firmly in our salvation without any questions, without any doubts, so that we don't have to struggle with that thought. Am I right with God in my standing? Am I going to go to heaven, or am I going to wind up in the fires of hell? Is there something more I can do? We can rest secure and peacefully and joyfully in the promises of God if we'll receive them by faith. A fellow by, I can't think of his last name. First name was Don. Was a member of the Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio. When I took the church there, he was elderly. He had Alzheimer's. He had absolutely no mind. Couldn't communicate in any way whatsoever when I took the church. And he passed away just briefly after that. His children had attended the Nazarene Church. And if you know anything about the Nazarene Church, they think that you enter into salvation through faith, but then you've got to keep it through good works. You're not saved the moment you trust Christ. You're not saved until you actually step in heaven, because you can lose it at any time. And because that's where the children went, they asked the Nazarene preacher to do the funeral. And I remember what one of the ladies in the church, who went all the way back to attending the church when it first started, back in the early 50s. And she knew this fella, Don, really well. And she said, Don will be turning over in his grave right now if he knew that the Nazarene preacher was preaching his funeral. And she said, this is the reason why. Because when Don went to the Nazarene church, he couldn't sleep at night because he didn't know if he had done something during that day that he had lost his salvation. And when he came to the Baptist church and found out that the Word of God teaches us that we're eternally secure based on the promises of God by God's grace, he said he was able to sleep at night. He was very active and very fruitful in the ministries of the Calvary Baptist Church as a layman. But you see, that was only once he got his salvation settled. You see, God doesn't want you to be wringing your hands and pulling your hair out, am I saved or am I lost? He wants you to know that you're His and that heaven is your home, so that you can be planning accordingly and that you can devote your time and your energy and your thoughts into serving Almighty God and preparing for that day when you'll see Him face to face and step into His very presence. And it's only sure and certain and secure because it's by faith. There is no security, no certainty in a works-based salvation. None whatsoever. That same Nazarene preacher, a couple decades later, told one of the young ladies that used to attend our church that started going there, and I said, well, he doesn't even believe in the eternal security. Well, he told her he did. That's because the Nazarene church says that you can be 100% without sin in this world. And of course, if you don't sin, if you can't sin, you can never lose your salvation. That's not eternal security. That's still works-based. That's still the law that God is speaking against here in Romans chapter 4, using Abraham as an example, the father of the Israelite nation. He wasn't saved by the law. He was saved by simply believing the promise of God, as are we. There's nothing we can do to secure salvation. Just believe. And when we believe, accepting God's promises by faith, God then gives us security in that. Look what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Verse number 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now, remember where Paul is when he wrote 2 Timothy. He's in prison. In prison for preaching the gospel, for refusing to back down, saying that Caesar is not a god, there is only one God, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, he's on the throne of the universe right now, and there's salvation in none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's what he preached. And because of his preaching, he got thrown in jail. And he wasn't going to get out of jail this time. He'd been in jail several times. I'd like to have a pastor like that. Man, I've been in and out of jail 5 times. We wouldn't even consider a resume like that, would we? But that's the Apostle Paul. And he says, I'm not ashamed of this. He says, I didn't go to jail for any wrongdoing. So I only went to jail because I was faithful to God. And the government didn't like it. This is the same one who wrote what we read this morning about praying for our leaders in our nation. We say, well, that was written by someone who had it easy. No, he didn't. He was in jail for preaching Christ. But anyway, going on with verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. In that one verse, he summarizes exactly what he says in all of Romans chapter 4. He speaks of his faith. I know whom I have believed. He says, I know, he doesn't say, I know whom I've been working for. I know whose law I have been obeying, whose law I've been trying to keep. He doesn't say that. He says, I believed. And then he's persuaded, it's sure. There is no uncertainty with the Apostle Paul. And then notice it says that he is able to keep. Paul says, it's not of my works. It doesn't depend on me being good or bad or indifferent. All it depends on is Almighty God in heaven above, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient. He knows that I believe him. He's able to keep me saved, and he's eternal, and so he will, through all eternity, keep me saved. He says, there's no doubt in my mind. That's what Paul's saying here, because he's committed his soul to him in faith. What we see here in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, is that if you're saved, you ought to know it. Again, he's going to elaborate on this in chapter 8 where he says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We'll know it. We'll be secure in it. We won't have to question and wonder because we're not doing anything to keep it. God's done it all. And we believe that. And it's counted to us for righteousness. Are you secure in your faith this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, if there's even one of us in the room this morning that's unsure about whether we're saved or lost, whether heaven's our home or we'll wind up in the fires of hell, Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to our heart. Father, may your Holy Spirit bring such conviction to our souls that we must respond during the invitation time. Father, help those of us who are secure to appreciate what you've done for us. And Father, just now commit to giving ourselves a living sacrifice in your service, which is nothing more than our reasonable service. We'll thank you now for the decisions that will be made in Jesus' name. Amen.